Numbers 15. Of course, right after the failure of Israel to go in and claim the promised land, the Lord had already given to them. They just had to go and claim it. We're going to see that Israel lost God's blessing, but his purpose would still be accomplished. Notice it says here in Numbers 15, verse 1 and 2, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When, not if, when ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you." Notice it's already promised to them. Verse 17, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When, not if, ye come into the land whither I bring you, then it shall be," and so on. Notice here again, God's purpose was still going to be accomplished. He made a promise to Abraham and his descendants forever. And I want you to notice with me Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Just thought it was interesting as you look at that. God already told them, no, you're not going to go into land. You've lost the opportunity to claim it in this generation. It's going to have to be another generation. So notice with me Nehemiah chapter 9. This is something that is related to the prayer regarding that. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 15 and following. Talking about God's blessings and their response. And of course, it's applying, but it's looking back to the wilderness wanderings in particular. Notice God gave them, thou gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey. Notice this is stubborn rebellion here. This unbelief that we saw in Numbers 13 and 14. Refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. Remember, they appointed a captain. Let's go back to Egypt, because they forgot about the harsh labor that they had there. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Notice, they rebelled, but God did not forsake them. Now, what about the promise, or the offer, I should say, that Moses was given? I'm going to start over with you. You notice here, God's purpose still was in mind. Of course, even if he had done that with Moses, Moses was a descendant of Abraham. So we see that he's still holding true to his promise to Abraham. But again, we see here that God did not forsake them. Yea, when they had made a molten calf and said, "This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt," and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners," all right, so sections of the promised land. "So they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of king of Heshbon on the other side of Jordan, the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multipliedst thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hadst promised to their fathers that they should go and possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest them before them, I should say, the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness." And of course, it goes on to say, nevertheless, of course, their continued rebellion here. Back in Numbers 15, again, we see that God gives some instructions to Moses. Right after he says, you know, the generation over 20 was not going to go into the promised land. Right after that, he immediately says, when you become into the land. So the purpose of God still was standing true. In fact, notice with me Psalm 78. I forgot I was going to mention this also here. Psalm 78. I want you to think about the fact that God has a purpose in mind for us, but we can actually limit that. Right, so the reality is that they were supposed to go in and possess the land after just after 1 year in the wilderness. Of course, that time was spent at Mount Sinai, so get the law and all that, to go into the promised land. Notice it says here in Psalm 78, verse 40, and this is right after, this is at the end of all kinds of things that we just read about in Nehemiah, how many times that God blessed them, showed him his power, and so on. They provoked him, and they tempted God, and so on and so forth. They had manna and all those things. All of those things take place. It says in verse 40, how oft. Remember, we already saw in Numbers 13, these 10 times they've done this. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God. And notice this statement. And limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited the Holy One. They did not allow God to do all that he wanted to do. Again, I want you to notice here that the purpose would still be accomplished, but they lost God's blessing. That generation would not experience the blessings of God in the promised land. You think about way of application. There are times when we can limit what God can do in our lives. Well, wait a minute, I thought he was an all-powerful God. Yeah, he is. But he will not force himself on us. I think of the promise in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God gave us a promise. Now, in the context, I believe the context is related to giving to the Lord's work and so on, giving in particular to missions. Therefore, but my God. All right, so as they're giving to missionary Apostle Paul, God promises to supply all their need. I want you to consider, though, that there's times when we can limit what God is able to do with that. For example, poor stewardship. I had a whole study on stewardship. If I don't have wise stewardship, then I could be limiting what God can do as far as our provision and so on for our needs. So again, we see here that God's purpose would still be accomplished because he had a promise. He made a promise to Abraham, and he would fulfill that. Now, what I think is interesting is in this chapter, Numbers 15, talked about all the offerings and so on that they were going to offer when they came into the land of habitations, of their habitations in the promised land. From what I've noticed in Scripture, looking at cross-references, no offerings were made while they were wandering around in the wilderness. I thought this was interesting. Notice with me Amos chapter 5. So when you come into the land, you're going to do all of these offerings that he had prescribed in Leviticus and so on that we've studied. I want you to consider here, though, that because of the wilderness wanderings, and again, the whole key to this is the unbelief that they had. And so because of unbelief, they were not even offering the offerings that they should have. Notice with me Amos chapter 5, verse 25. Hosea, Joel, Amos. I just can't get my pages to turn here. Amos chapter 5, verse 25. It says, have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? And of course, this is a prophet well after the wilderness wanderings. So he refers back to the wilderness. And notice it says, have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion, your images, the star of your God, which he made to yourselves. Notice also Acts chapter 7. Stephen actually refers to this as well. So you notice here they were not offering all the offerings that they should have. And in place of that, they were turning to false gods. Of course, they had the golden calf in Exodus 32. But throughout the wilderness wanderings, because of their unbelief, they actually turned from God and started serving false idols. Notice it says here in Acts chapter 7, verse 42. Stephen is referring now here. Verse 42, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. And as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Again, this is a reference back to Amos. Yea, he took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which he made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. I want you to notice here the principle that when we're not serving God, when we're rebelling against God, we're actually, it's going to lead to replacing God with an idol. I thought this was powerful as we think about this. When I rebel against God in unbelief, then I have opened myself up to idolatry. Right. You see, God created us to worship someone. In fact, I've likened it this way. God has put within us a round hole that only God can fill. The problem is people try to fill it with a square peg or a triangle peg or whatever that doesn't fill the hole. There's a void that's there. Unless I'm serving and worshiping the true God of heaven, there's going to be a void there. So when we rebel against God, we often will replace God with an idol. So notice again, they stopped worshiping God as far as the tabernacle and so on, and they replaced God with the god Moloch and Remphan and so on, as we see in Scripture. Now, drop down to Numbers 15, verse 22 then. I want you to notice here, there's references here to sins of ignorance and presumption. Now, I preached a message on presumptuous sin probably about a year ago, if I remember right now. But I want you to notice here in this context. Now, of course, let me point out here that I believe the Holy Spirit presents the Word of God in an order. That's why I preach through books of the Bible, because often if you pull out a passage out of its context, then you don't totally understand why it's there. Right? So you think about talking about sins of ignorance and presumption here in Numbers 15. This is right in the midst of Numbers chapter 12, where it says Aaron and Miriam confronted Moses, and they God speaks to us also, this jealousy, spirit of jealousy and so on. Numbers 13 and 14, the sin of unbelief, when they refuse to go into the land that God has promised to them. After this, you go into the sin of Korah, the rebellion of Korah, in number 16. So right in the midst of this, I believe the Holy Spirit presents something as far as sins of ignorance and presumption. First of all, you notice this congregational sin in verse 22. And if ye have erred, some say erred, but if ye have erred and not observed all these commandments which the Lord has spoken unto Moses. All right, so this is error by ignorance. You notice here it says, if ye. All right, so I've pointed this out before. Ye and you in the King James Bible are plural. Thee and thou are singular. There's a reason why they have the these and the thous. By the way, that's not hard to understand. We don't need a new Bible. It's like, these and the thous. That's not the issue. The issue is you don't want the inspired, preserved Word of God that's complete. You want a Bible that's going to kind of, whitewash, sodomy and all those kinds of things, because then I can live my sin. Notice it says here, not observed all these commandments. So going into error, it says in verse 23, even all that the Lord hath commanded you. So this is congregational sin. So we would liken this to a church that through ignorance is not obeying all that God has commanded for a church to do. Even all that the Lord hath commanded you by the hand of Moses, from the day that the Lord commanded Moses, and henceforth among your generations. Then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer. All right, so here's this offering that was given for the sin of ignorance. Notice it's ignorance. I was not aware of that. And by the way, when we are made aware of it, and we still, then we have a presumptuous sin. So we're talking about something, I forgot about that. And of course, not everyone had a copy of the Old Testament law at that point. So nobody could say, do their daily, Torah reading. They didn't have what we have today. They would listen to it, and so it would be easy to forget it. Oh, I forgot that was in there. So that's the sin of ignorance. Now, you think about disobedience through ignorance. It could be in our thoughts. It could be in our words, in our deeds. Notice it says here, there's a phrase that repeats itself, or similar phrases, in verse 25. For it is ignorance. The end of the verse, for their ignorance. In verse 26, and it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance. Now again, a sin of ignorance is something that I have forgotten about. So as we think about studying through the Bible or whatever, God will remind us of something. God reminds us there's something we need to care for. Notice here, there was an offering made for the sin of ignorance. Now, there's also individual sins of ignorance. In verse 27, if any soul, all right, so we're talking about an individual person here, sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat and so on. Right? So we studied all the offerings back in Leviticus and Exodus. But you notice here, this individual, if any individual soul sinned through ignorance. So we see here that an offering was made for that. Hold your place here. Notice with me 1 John chapter 1. I believe this is one of the New Testament equivalents to this. 1 John chapter 1. Of course, we're very familiar with verse 9, but again, I want for us to see this in the context. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, notice, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. We're not talking about just that salvation. We're talking about a continual cleansing that we need. Now, it says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, all right, so this is not sins of ignorance. This is just not admitting our guilt. We make him a liar and his word is not in us. Again, you notice verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins. The word confess, I've pointed this out before, does not mean, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God. You know, like we're going to some confessional booth so I can go and commit my sin again. You know, God, I'm sorry, I got drunk last night. It's like, you know, so that I can go get drunk again tonight. That's the whole idea with that. Confession is actually to see it as God sees it. Confession means that I see my sin as God sees my sin. Notice when I confess that sin, God, this sin put your son on the cross. He is faithful. All right, so again, that's the condition. If, most of the time when you see the word if, it's a conditional word. If this is true, then this will happen. So if I see my sin as God sees it, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. All right, so the sin that I'm confessing before him. But notice then also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This cleansing, I believe here in one aspect is the sin of ignorance as well. And in fact, we'll see this here in a moment. But you notice here, then chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. The desire is that we would not sin, that we would not knowingly violate God's truth. And if any man sin, right? So the obvious statement there is we are going to sin. But when we sin, notice, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is pleading on our behalf, his shed blood. And he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of all the elect. No, that's not what the Bible says. The sins of the whole world. For God so loved the elect. No, that's not what the Bible says. So the Calvinist tries to minimize this. No, the blood of Christ is adequate for the sins of the entire world. But it's only applied to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back in Numbers 15. So again, we see here these individual sins of ignorance, and of course, the offering has already been made, Jesus Christ. I am asking for the cleansing that we see in 1 John chapter 1. Now, on the opposite of that is presumptuous sin. Notice verse 30. But the soul, the individual doeth aught presumptuously, whether it be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks and so on. We'll talk about that here in a moment. You notice here this presumptuous sin. The soul, the individual that doeth aught presumptuously. Now, I always like to compare passages and so on. Notice with me on Numbers 33, verse 3. I want you to see what that phrase presumptuous, I've not noticed this before. It's not a new revelation, but something God showed me as I was doing some study. That's why it's more important to do more than just reading through the Bible. We need to slow down so that God can speak to us and show us something here. Notice it says here in Numbers 33, verse 3, talking about Israel, it says they departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. All right, so this is the summary of the wilderness wanderings and so on. Notice on the morrow after the Passover, notice this statement. The children of Israel went out with an high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. All right, so here's these slaves. They've literally been beaten. Their backs have been had welts, maybe bloody and so on because of the beatings of the Egyptians. So they're in oppressive bondage. But it says the day that they went out, the night, as we see as far as after the Passover, on the morrow, actually it says here, after the Passover. So the very next morning, after all these Egyptians are found dead, the children of Israel went out with an high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. The word high is the same Hebrew word that's translated presumptuously in chapter 15, verse 30. I thought this was interesting. So here's the Israelites, after years of hard bondage. They're going out, and literally, they're mocking the Egyptians as they're leaving. We're not given to your control anymore. It says they went out with a high hand. That is the same Hebrew word translated presumptuously. So what does that mean? It means to cast off authority, to go around authority. So here's presumptuous sin. I don't need you, God. Here's presumptuous sin. I'm not going to obey your Bible. I'm not going to obey your commands. That puts it in perspective. Israel went out with an high hand. The one who's committing presumptuous sin is casting off. Well, in fact, verse 30, it talks about reproaching the Lord. To reproach means to almost blaspheme him. To reproach the Lord. It says here in verse 31, it says he also despises the word of the Lord. I don't need your Bible, God. Now, let me just say it this way. Sometimes it's subtle. It's an attitude of the heart. Oh, well, we're not like the atheist is like, I don't want God. Oh, but we still might have a high hand as far as God is concerned. Notice, also broken, he has broken the commandment of the Lord, in verse 31. That soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. Now, wait a minute, where's the offering? There is no offering for presumptuous sin. Let's see, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. After David violated three of the Ten Commandments, he realized there was no offering that he could offer for his sin. He literally had to place himself on the mercy of God. Notice Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Notice verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Notice to me also Psalm 19. Talking about presumptuous sin here. Right after the word of God is described in verses 7 through 9, verse 10 then says, Psalm 19, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. All right, so the desire for the word of God. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So there's warning and great reward. David should have remembered the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. There were three specific commands that he should have remembered. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? Remember, Numbers 15 talks about if ye have erred and not observed all these commandments. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, I really believe, as I've studied this out, this probably relates to sins of ignorance. So we're asking for cleansing from those things that I'm not aware of. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Those sins of a high hand, I don't need you, God. I don't need your commands. From presumptuous sin, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, we have, as we close out this chapter here then, an example of this presumptuous sin. I really believe that's why it's listed here. So right after he talks about sins of ignorance and sins of presumption, they talk about this man who's gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation of Israel. All the congregation. Of course, one of the commands, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and so on. Why didn't you do that on Friday? And they put him in ward. They put him in jail. Because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be what? Surely put to death. For gathering sticks, that's not why he'll be put to death. We'll talk about that in a moment. The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. This is a sin of presumption. I know what you said, God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But he has a high hand. I could do what I want to on the Sabbath. That's the attitude, I believe, of this man who's gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. The command has been repeated and repeated and repeated. But now he's, you know, I need to do a fire for. Was it sinful in what he did? Gathering sticks is not sin. It's not wickedness. But it's done in an attitude of a high hand, presumptuously against God. He was not stoned for gathering sticks. He was stoned for despising God's command. He was stoned for presumptuous sin. It says in verse 36, and all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Now listen to me, Hebrews chapter 10 as we close. Hebrews chapter 10. As you think about the Old Testament law, in contrast with the New Testament church age, there are so many, I believe, that have a wrong attitude. You know, we live in an age of grace, which means when you really take a look at what they believe and what they teach, which means I can do as I please. Is that not an high hand? Is that not presumption? And again, here's Israel. They're leaving Egypt with an high hand. I'm not yielding to you anymore. That's the attitude. So we have so many multitudes in this modern church age. We're an age of grace, not law. So in other words, I can do as I please. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Now here's a comparison between the Old and New Testament. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Jesus is not going back to the cross. He's not on a crucifix. So there's no sacrifice, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. Now, let me remind you, he's writing to believers and warning about so many who were apostates that had known the truth and they walked away from it. They turned away from it. That's what apostasy is, to have the truth and then turn from it. And we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Here in the New Testament, notice what it says. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's New Testament, not just Old Testament. God is still a fearful God. Obeying God is serious business. In fact, you don't need to turn back there, but Numbers 15 closes out with them making fringes upon the borders of their garments with a ribbon of blue. What in the world is that all about? God told Moses why he wanted Israel to do this. And of course, Israel ended up making this a ritual. Look at my fringes. I've got bigger fringes than you. It's like, that was not the point. So while they're disobeying God's commands, they're talking about their broad phylacteries and ribbons of blue and all those things. It shall be, verse 39, it shall be unto you for a fringe that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. That ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. That ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. So it's almost like they would gather for the Sabbath and they would hear some commands that they need. All right, so my fringe, a ribbon of blue. Okay, I got to remember that. I got to remember that command this week. And you think about it, if you're meditating on one command all week, you're going to start remembering it in order to do it. I am the Lord your God. Notice twice, the end of verse 41. I am the Lord your God. It's mentioned twice to emphasize his authority. So in other words, beware of presumptuous sin. God says, I am the Lord your God. So for me to say, I don't need your book, God. We're not talking about an atheist. We're talking about a so-called follower of God. Say, well, I've never been convicted about that command. Isn't that not, I don't need you, God. But I've heard people say stuff like that. I don't need church. High hand. Oh, I thought the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But in reality, we're supposed to be gathering more in these last days. I don't need you, God. Well, I feel like going to church today, so. Yeah, that's your feelings. I go see what's going on at church. The command is, forsake not. Forsake not. How many times? Yeah. This book of the law shall not depart out of the mouth, but thou shalt meditate day and night. I don't need your Bible today, God. I can handle it. Thank you very much. How many times we have an attitude of an high hand against God? Presumption. There's no sacrifice for that. No offering. In fact, I mentioned this. For whatever reason, this passage keeps coming back to my mind. There is a sin unto death. In the New Testament, 1 John 5. I believe that's the sin unto death. High hand. God, you're not my authority. Father, I pray that you'd help us examine our own hearts to make sure that there's not a high hand attitude in our hearts going around your authority and even rebelling against your authority. Lord, help us remember what Israel was told. And Lord, it still applies for us today. Help us examine our hearts. Holy Spirit of God, in Jesus' name, amen.